Well, good morning. We're continuing through the book of James, and I just want to say in the way of prayer request too, remember our children's ministries and our youth ministries. This past Tuesday night, there was like over 105 kids and teachers just in the Awanas alone, and I know Larry's having a good group in youth, and there's two fantastic men's groups and women's group here on Tuesday night, so a lot of people here on Tuesday nights. And Friday night went really well, too. It was great to see all the kids, and as an outreach community, and people can't believe that everything is just free. But also, they get along with that. They get a track, a gospel track, and as they go around, get candy and also information on our children's ministry. And we so appreciated the band that played. Steve and Mike is in, and the songs they did also rang out with the Christian theme. So we appreciated that, and I think we touched a lot of people Friday night. So thank you so much for that. Okay, remember James, a half-brother of Jesus, how he's a very practical guy and straightforward. He's the one that says, show me. You know, anyone can say they love the Lord. Anyone can say I'm a Christian. And James comes along then and says, okay, well then show me. You know, show me your faith. Show me your love for Jesus. Show me, you know, how you're living for Christ and the way that you speak and the way that you act and the things that you do. And so we talked about last Sunday about the Bible and how it's not enough. And James was saying it's not enough just to read God's word. You have to make application and you have to actually do it or it's not doing anybody any good. This morning, then he gets to a subject about relationships. And we know that that's probably the number one problem in life is get along with people, whether in the family and marriages and in the home or in businesses or culture, and just relational problems. And there's a certain way that God has called out Christians, born-again believers who bear the name of Christ, to treat one another. And also especially within the household of the faith. If you're part of that family of God, how you're supposed to treat one another, how you're supposed to, this passage talking specifically, how you treat people that come into a church context, okay? And so that's why we heard the announcement for Rick on greeters, and everybody needs to be a greeter and make everyone feel at home. But we also have special people that are scattered around to make people feel at home. And, you know, a lot of studies have been done on churches and what makes people come back to churches, but always the number one thing was, did I feel loved? Did I feel accepted? Did I feel like, you know, people really wanted me there? Am I missed when I'm gone? And so James touches on that subject about showing love and respect for all people and not showing favoritism, how to treat people right. Let's look at that. In James chapter 2 is where we're at. He says, my brothers... You know, I'm starting to get scared now. Every time James says my brothers or my sisters, we know, you know, he's fixing to let us have it. Say, this is the way it should be, you know, show me. And so he says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. So he doesn't say maybe or might or could once in a while, but absolutely don't do that because it's not Christian. That's not the way God shows his love for us. God shows no favoritism. He said there is no difference in Jew and Gentile and the Greeks and the Samaritans. It's all, he loves everyone, all of his creation. And so he gives an illustration here. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And actually, the Greek is gold finger, you know, and it's that toga-type dress that the officials wore in Roman Empire. And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. You know, basically, I'll just use you as a footstool. You know, you're nobody, and you don't look like anybody of means. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judge with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So you have to understand the context. This is not talking at all that a rich person couldn't be a Christian or that they're evil. He said there's good, there's bad, there's rich, there's poor. In this particular context, he's talking about these are the nobility that's actually throwing you to the lions in the Colosseum. Says, are you crazy? What do you care what they don't care what you think about them, and they sure don't care about the way, what they think about you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, why do you do this? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, well, what is a royal law? This is not just one of the laws. This is the royal laws. It's love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. Basically, he's saying you need to treat everyone equally and treat them the same way that you would want somebody to treat you. He's saying don't determine that on superficial appearances of what a person looks like. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So, we think, well, that's no big deal. That's not a serious thing to judge people in the way they look or the way they act or what they're wearing or what they look like or their means or how much money they have or have not. You think, well, what's the big deal there? Well, he says it's a very big deal. You're showing favoritism. You sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So he's saying in a chain, how many links do you have to break the chain? Well, just one. He's saying just one little mishap here, and it shows us our sinfulness, and we break the whole law. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Underline that. Mercy triumphs over judgment every time. We think we can bring judgment upon people, and that will never, ever win somebody to the Lord. But mercy always shows triumph over judgment. Just to show people mercy, to show people love, to show people acceptance, to show people that you care and you appreciate them and you affirm them for who they are. So, getting along with other people. Somebody wrote this, said, to dwell above with those you love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. Have you ever thought about it? We become judgmental, and we have these little quirks, and we like certain ones, we don't like others. But then when we think about heaven, we're all going to be together in God's family, those who love the Lord and have accepted him. We think, that'll be glorious, Well, hello. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says there's a certain attitude and a characteristic that should be found among Christians, among brothers and sisters in Christ. He says it's wrong to show favoritism, and it's wrong to show prejudice or partiality, okay? The word itself, favoritism, prejudice, partiality, it means snobbery. If we were to say it today, it's just you're just being a snob, okay? You think you're better than someone else, or somebody walks in dressed better, or has more money, or looks better. This word here, favoritism, actually comes from the Greek word. It's a compound word that means to receive or to face or to receive somebody's face. It means accepting somebody at face value, which means you are already determining if you're going to like that person or show favoritism or show kindness or show love or not show any kindness at all just because of the way they look. It's just a spur of the moment reaction of how someone looks. And God's word says don't do that. Never treat anybody any different in a way according to their outward appearance is what he's saying here. So the principle is don't show favoritism or prejudice or partiality or snobbery, which means just that superficial passing of judgment on a person. Are you really worthy of my time? Am I really going to take time to talk to you or like you or, do I really want you to be my friend? God looks at the heart, and God shows no favoritism to anyone. And he says we are to do the same thing. Well, how do we do that? Number one, we do that by appearances. We discriminate against people by the way that they look or how they dress. 2020, a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, they did a report on the way people were dressed and how others in the public would react to them. And in one of the reports, they showed a bicycle in a park that was locked up, that was chained. And they would have this real pretty girl come along, and she was trying to steal the bicycle, okay? They were filming all this just to get people's reaction, and she was very nice looking. She was cutting the wire and the cable and trying to steal it. And the funniest thing, these guys would come by and just watch her, and some of them came by and said, "Can I help you?" And then they had this ratty looking guy, in beat up clothes, and do the same thing with the bicycle, try to steal it, and there were people calling 911 and trying to stop him. And so it was kind of an interesting experiment, but it showed, you know, how people make judgment calls just by the way other people look, by their appearance. And I remember a church in Dallas, wasn't our church, but another church, had actually a clothes closet that if you came in, if you were a woman, came in, they immediately judged you by your appearance. If you were wearing pants, they ushered you to a closet that had dresses, okay? So you could not, and that's totally opposite of what it's saying here. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. You know, what I wear mainly boils down to what itches or doesn't itch. You know, that's what I wear. I wear clothes for comfortable, not for looks, you know. So, and I was glad we came here and started church here. For years, I'd pastored with a three-piece suit in 105-degree weather in Texas. Thought, this is stupid, you know. Why did you do that? Well, you did that for appearances, okay? But anyway, that's that we judge by that way, and we make judgment calls on people by what they're wearing or how they look by their parents. You know, if you're the cute kid and you grow up, it seems like doors are just open for you, and people will accept you. And if you're not, then too bad. Another way is ancestry. People make judgment calls on who you are racially. You know, what color, what background. Nationality, and James says here, don't do that. Don't judge people on their appearance. Don't judge people by their ancestry. And it reminds me of a story of a black man who tried to go into a white church, and they said, "Well, you know, there's a black church down the road, but we don't really." And so they wouldn't let him in. Well, he finally went to the pastor of that church and said, "Hey, look, you know, your church won't let me in. I just want to come in and fellowship and worship with you." And the pastor says, "Well, pray about it and see what God says to you about it." So he did. He met the guy a few weeks later and said, "Yeah, I've been praying about that and the way I was treated." And the pastor said, "Well, what did the Lord tell you?" And he said, "Well, the Lord told me he's been trying to get into that church for the past 5 years." So he says, do not discriminate. Do not show prejudice by appearance or because of ancestry and who a person is. And he says, don't discriminate. Don't show favoritism because of age. You know, sometimes people look at others and say, "Well, you're too young." Or they say, "You're too old." Or "You're male," or "You're female," or "You're too qualified," or "You're overly qualified," or "You're not qualified enough," and underqualified. So it's you know, by age or even achievement. You know, it's like our society. It rushes to winners and it forgets the losers, and it makes those hypothetical calls on celebrities. You know, it's horrible that we live in a nation where celebrities are put on such a pedestal. We don't know them. We don't know their heart. We don't know if they're a good person or a bad person. But it's just by that superficial thing that people, you know, roll out the red carpet and give them extra time because of that. Another means is that he says, do not show favoritism, is affluence. And by the way you judge people by what they make. Are they people of wealth? Are they people in need? What attitude do you have? Their economic status. And it says, do not judge people by that either. Verse 2, it says, suppose a man came into your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit on the floor at my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judge with evil thoughts? So, You know, he's saying these two guys were stranger, but they came into the same service, came into the same worship service, and one was showed special attention and favoritism and a lot of attention. The other one, you know, was rejected and said, "You're not worth my time, just go sit over there," and put on a lower status. And James is saying, do not do that. Do not show favoritism one way or the other. And, you know, it was the ultimate put down to the one guy and putting the other guy up on a pedestal. And so there's three problems with favoritism that James talks about here. He says, number one, favoritism is unchristian. It's unchristian. It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. You know, there's four other times in God's word that it talks about this word favoritism, but it's always about God. It says, God does not play favorites. In Romans 2:11, it says, God does not show favoritism. You know, Jesus treated all people with dignity. Peter had to learn this lesson when he was Jewish background. God got a hold of him, saved him, wanted him to go to Cornelius' house. Well, the only problem with that was he was a Gentile. So how Jew was not to go across the threshold to a Gentile house, okay? He had to cross that barrier of prejudice, and God got a hold of him, got a hold of Paul, and that there is no favorites in the kingdom of God, that he loves all people, he loves his creation, that salvation is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. And so Peter learned that, and Paul learned that, being a Jew himself, but became the pastor or minister or church starter for the Gentile community. So it's unchristian, number one. Number two, favoritism is unreasonable. In verses 5 through 7, he says, God has chosen the poor. Has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? And so, you know, it's not so much a matter of the rich and poor. Using this illustration, we're actually considered rich, okay, in the majority of the world today. If you were to think about it, we're all rich, okay? So he's not really putting the rich down, but he's saying that attitude or thinking that you can get something from somebody of means. He said it's unreasonable. It's illogical, he said. Why do you even do that? You know, because God, they think they have the keys, but God has the keys, you know, to the kingdom. God has the things of value and of worth and of eternal value. No other person does that. So he says, what good does it do you to show such, you know, you're to be nice to everyone, but they were showing favoritism to one and not the other. And that's what he said was unchristian. It's unreasonable. He said it's illogical. He said, don't you understand? These are the very people, you know, that are feeding us to the lions. And so he said, why are you even do that? But number three, favoritism is unloving. It's unloving. It says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing right. That's the royal law, the law of God, to treat other people the way you want to be treated. Do you want to be, you know, just sloughed off and not talked to, and while that same person talks to somebody else that they feel like has more value or worth than you? He said, that's horrible. In Galatians 5:14, all the law is summed up in one sentence, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in 1 John 4:20, it says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, then he is lying. So we have to be reminded, and that's what James is reminding us, because we can get caught up in the world. We can get caught up in the actions of the world. We can get caught up in the socialism of America. Like this one guy that wrote this poem, he said, Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. So that's the world's view, okay? That's the way kids are growing up. Isn't it sad? I mean, that's the way that they're growing up in society today and in school today and on commercials today. You got to wear this to be cool. You got to do this to be accepted. You got to look like this to go somewhere in the world. And verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin, and you're convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of them. So, you know, have you ever gone into a China or a fine breakable place, and I try to stay away from them. But there's always a big sign, you break it, you bought it, you know, it's yours. And they don't care if it's a little break, if it's a little crack, if it's just a little chip. You know, you may have even brought the whole box, the whole set, you know. And that's what he's saying. You can walk into somebody's house and say, you know, I respect you, and I'll never have an adulterous relationship with your wife. But if you tick me off, I think I might have to kill you. You know, it doesn't work that way. You don't get brownie points for doing the good things, you know. But if you fall on any one of the laws of God, then it's the same as breaking them all, he's saying. And it shows our sinfulness. And so it shows really quickly that we can never get to heaven by being good or doing good. Because it's not just what we do or don't do. It's what we think and how we act. And God sees the heart. And that's what James is saying. He's saying you love the Lord. You felt God's love. You felt his forgiveness, his compassion, his salvation. You know, what are you going to do is turn around and show favoritism? God didn't show favoritism to you. He still loved us in the muck and mire of sin. He still loved us in spite of our idiosyncrasies. He still loved us in spite of our sins, our mistakes we've made in life, you know. So we're setting ourselves up to be judged over other people when God alone can see the heart. We can't. We just see superficially the outside of people, and we make judgment calls. And he says, stop doing that, because mercy always triumphs over judgment. To show mercy, let God be the judge of people. And verse 11, for who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And then in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will not be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he says the problem is with favoritism is it's unchristian, it's unreasonable, and it's unloving. So what is the prescription then? How do we treat people right? How to treat people right? And the first thing he says, to accept people. We need to accept. And this doesn't mean approve, okay? Sometimes we meet people, we don't approve of their lifestyle or what they're doing. But God says, first and foremost, at least accept people, at least recognize people, at least show respect to people, okay, for who they are as created in the very image of God. Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you, okay? Some people go to church to close their eyes. Others goes to eye their clothes, you know, and to see what other people are wearing. But God sees the heart. And that's to accept one another. That's, you know, it's been quite an experience here. I know when God told us to start this church, and we're non-denominational, but we're mainline Christianity, okay, which basically means there's people from every background you can think of. I mean, literally, that come to church here from different denominations and even other cultures and other religions. But the thing is, you come together in a unity, in a oneness, you accept one another, and you agree upon the essentials. Well, what is an essential? The essential is Jesus. And John, it says, he says it's through him that we come to know the Lord. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way, you know, and we don't bend on that. Salvation is through Jesus. I mean, he's the only one that can forgive us of our sins because he is God. Okay, and there's certain, but there's other things in life. The essentials, it says that Christians should have unity and love for one another in, and that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is God's word, that we believe it, and we don't question it by faith. But then there's also non-essentials that we have liberty in, and but in those things we also have love. You know, we show love and respect for one another. There's different people here that have different opinions about different side things, side dishes in the family of God. And that's okay. And there's been, actually, you do a study on different things. There's been great theologians throughout history that are on different sides of the fence on different things. You know, and that's okay. But you show that acceptance, you show that love, you show that dignity, you show that respect to one another. And with people, and you work together in that oneness and unity of the Holy Spirit, okay? And within those bonds of Christianity and what the Bible teaches and what it says to do and the things that it says to not do. But then the next step It says to appreciate people. Philippians 2:35, do nothing from selfish ambitions or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So the next step, you accept one another, but then you also appreciate. Do you appreciate other people? You know? And sometimes you have to get creative, okay? What can I appreciate, you know, about this person? But there's always something in God's eyes and through prayer that you appreciate a person for who they are. Yes, you can pray for them. Yes, that means that you may not agree with everything you do, but you learn to appreciate them. And then the third one is make affirmation, to affirm people, to encourage one another. Give everybody a lift when you can. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage one another and build each other up. So, you know, we have that responsibility not to just accept, not to just appreciate, but to make affirmation. People get a lot of criticism in life. So the thing is with people relationally, you know, they're probably kicking themselves already. You know, we don't need to come along and kick people, you know, when they're down. And sometimes Christians do that to other Christians and kick them when they're down. And God says, don't do that, but show affirmation, you know, show encouragement, you know, like the good shepherd does with the sheep that has fallen into trouble. And that ministry of restoration to restore people back, not to kick them, you know, when they're down. So to make that affirmation. And another thing, I think he teaches us in God's word that within a church, you know, there's some churches that judge people who walk through the door as believers, okay? We cannot do that. The church is built as a hospital for sinners. You cannot judge people in a lifestyle or what they're wearing or how they look. You know, you cannot judge a non-believer with believers' laws or Christianity. And that's one of the problems that churches do many times. They'll try to judge people based upon God's word, even when they're not a believer. You know, you can't do that. You know, our job is to create an environment of love and acceptance where a person will come to know Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart and their life and tell them what needs to be changed, okay, and what needs to be done, and to grow stronger, to grow in Christ, to have that Christ-like attitude and that same character. But that's a work of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, will people come back? If everybody in this church, okay, we've been talking about individuality and how you treat one another, but this is talking in a church context. If everybody in this church was like you, would people want to come back? Okay, are you showing that friendliness? Are you showing that acceptance? Are you showing that love? Or you say, well, that's Pastor Mark's job. And I fall short on that too many times. Or that's a greeter's job. It's not my job. You know, but we have to ask ourselves that. Are we showing that? When people come in, are we showing that love to one another? And are we doing that without favoritism and passing judgment upon people? And so James is saying it doesn't matter. He's saying acceptance. See how they love one another. That's in the New Testament. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by what you sing. No? By the love that you show one to another. And that's what people see. And that's when people say, I want that. You know, I need that. I need that love. I need that acceptance. I need that affirmation. But if all they see within Christian churches today is just criticism and finger pointing, you know, then somebody can say, hey, I'm not looking for that, you know. But Christ forgives. Galatians 3:26, for now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free man or even men or women. He's saying to show God's love and these ingredients that it's unchristian, it's unreasonable, it's unloving. And that as Christians with anybody, whether in a church context or even out in the world, we should show that love and respect for all people. And that's how people are won to the Lord. I want to watch this little video here. And I saved that for the end because I could not watch it at the beginning and then get up and preach. So it's kind of a tearjerker. But watch this for a minute.
It's been 20 years since I graduated high school. Tonight's the big 20-year class reunion. Do I look like I've been out of high school for 20 years? Okay, never mind, I answered my own question. If I'm not mistaken, this right here, this was Mrs. Tomlinson's geometry class. and now it's a science lab. But okay, this class, I was never very good in geometry, and I'd always protest, why do I need geometry? I'll never use geometry in all my life. And she'd always smile at me and say, wait till you get older, you'll be glad you did this. And you know what? I still never use it. The real reason why I came down this hallway was to find a locker. One, two, okay, right here. This locker, this was Stacy Bell's locker. She was my best friend in high school. She introduced herself to me when I was in seventh grade. She like picked me out of a crowd, it seemed like. But you know, we became friends. I mean, we shared everything together. We were supposed to bring pictures of high school memories and stuff like that. Okay, I brought a picture of me and Stacy at our senior prom. I know I look like Harry Potter. But if there was one person that I could see at this 20-year reunion, it'd be her. She changed my life in some ways. I'll never forget her.
I'll never forget that day. I was walking down this hallway and I dropped my books, right? I mean, they went everywhere and everyone's just walking by and I'm trying to pick them up, and you can imagine me bending down to pick up books was a whole production. And this pretty blonde girl was standing, she was standing about right here at her locker. And all of a sudden she looks down at me trying to get the books, and she's like, let me help you with those. And I'm like, okay, you know? She picks up my books and looks at me and she's, hi, my name is Stacy. And I'm like, hey, I'm Dennis. She's like, how about I carry these to your next class for you? And I'm like, how about you do that, you know? So Stacy carries my books to class. By the time we got there, I think that I know everything about her because she's just talking and talking. And then she sits my books on my desk and starts to walk out. And I'm thinking to myself, well, good for you. You did your good deed of the week, you know? And then she turns around. She goes, hey, Dennis, I've got a great idea. Some of my friends and I are going roller skating tomorrow night. How about you join us? And I'm like, yeah, I don't do so well on wheels. She kind of laughed and she said, it's okay, I will help you. I said, okay. So that next night, I find myself at a roller skating rink with Stacy and her friends. I don't know who was more scared, me or the guy I handed my money to and said, size 9.5, please. And I sat on the side while Stacy and her friends were roller skating for a while, but it felt good just to be part of a group. And then Stacy skates over out of nowhere and says, Dennis, come on out and skate. And I'm like, no, I'm cool. And she's like, no, come on. I'm like, serious, huh? She goes, come on, I will help you. I was like, okay. So Stacy helped me out on the roller skating rink. You should have seen everybody's eyes. I just looked at him and said, it's okay, I'm a professional skater. But with Stacy's help, I made it all the way around the skating rink twice. It was so awesome. As Stacy was dropping me off at my house that night, she said, Dennis, I got another good idea. Tomorrow, my family is having a cookout and going swimming. Why don't you join us? And I was like, yeah, this body don't float, you know? She said, it's okay, I will help you. I said, okay. So there I was that next day, standing in the shallow end of Stacy's pool. I was like, wee, you know? Stacy started laughing. She goes, Dennis, the shallow end's no fun. Come on in the deep end with me. I was like, no, it's okay. She goes, no, come on. I was like, no, I'm cool. She goes, Dennis, come on. I will, and I stopped her. And I said, I know, you will help me. But she did. She held out her arms and helped me float in the water. It was so great. After we'd finished swimming, we were eating, and she was telling me her dreams. I tell you, I really believe that girl could change the world. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she turns the tables on me. She looks at me and she says, hey, Dennis, tell me about your dreams. And I'm like, well, I don't really have any dreams. She goes, come on, everybody's got dreams. And I was like, no, not me. And she just kept persisting. And I got so frustrated with her. And so finally, I looked at her and I said, okay, you want to know my dream? I'll tell you my dream. In my dream, these old hands, they are no longer crippled. And I can pick up things and throw things, and it's no problem. And in my dream, my hip is right in place, and I can walk and run and jump just like everybody else. And I said, in my dream, I don't need these old glasses to see anymore. And in my dream, my mouth is normal, just like everybody else's. And I'm just like everybody else. But then I realize, it's only a dream. We sat there in silence for quite a while. And then Stacy looked at me, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, Dennis, that's the dumbest dream I've ever heard. And I was like, well, you sure know how to make a cripple guy feel good. And she said, no, Dennis, you don't get it. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I looked at her and I said, no, Stacy, you don't get it. I'm a joke. And she just shook her head at me. Dennis, God does not look as man looks. She said, sure, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, Dennis. And you have a great heart. I like to think she was right. I hope I do have a good heart. I know she had a great heart. And that girl changed my life.
You know how I said there was one person I want to see at this reunion? Stacy? She's not here. She's not coming. When I think about her, I think about Galatians 6:10. She epitomizes this. Therefore, as we have opportunities, let us do good for all people. She was just good. She found opportunities to love God and love others. I use her in the past tense because Stacy, she died in a car wreck our freshman year in college. Jesus gave us visual in Matthew 10:42, and he talks about kindness and compassion. It's almost as if you give a cup of cold water to somebody. That's what she did for me. She gave me a cup of cold water and she pointed me toward God. She did it for me, she did it for a lot of people. She had a bumper sticker that said, my life is dedicated to saving your life. I'm part of her legacy. So much so, I'm still talking about it 20 years later.
Okay, so that we could all be like Stacy and not show favoritism to anyone, but treat all people with respect and with love. And point people in the direction of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, we do pray for your guidance, and we thank you for this reminder this morning from the book of James and things that we can just left go, Lord, to the wayside, but you remind us that it's part of your law, and it's a royal law to love one another, even as you have loved us with that agape love and a love that just doesn't pick and choose who they're going to love, but loves all people. So we pray for that kind of strength and that love and wisdom, Lord, and courage to do that. And we thank you so much for your love, that you don't show favoritism, that you died on the cross for all. Anyone that will believe and accept you as Lord and Savior, your forgiveness is for all, Jews and Gentiles, for all people, all nationalities, all races. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. A few minutes of invitation here. The altar's open for prayer. We'll be down here. You can pray where you're at. Maybe God's speaking to you in this area that James says, do not show favoritism to anyone.
Touch.
Thank you for the book of James, a very practical book. It tells us how to live and how to act and treat one another and speak. Lord, help us to show that love and respect for all people so that we can give a true reflection of who you are, Jesus, in your agape love and your care and love for all people, Lord, that as people of God, as we bear the name of Christ, that we would show that also to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Well, Melissa was supposed to be on our music team this morning and scheduled to do special music, but our youngest started running fever last night, so that didn't happen. So she is disappointed, but I was going to open up for invitation. Did anyone have anything ready for offering time? I didn't think I'd get any takers, but I thought I'd ask. So let's all stand. We'll close on our song together here. As we take our offering, the Lord reigns.
Lord reigns, let the people shout.
Yeah,
he reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, redeemed have come to dance, to celebrate, to celebrate. He reigns. Lord reigns, but the people shout.
Yeah!
He reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, redeemed have come to dance. Celebrate, to celebrate, he reigns. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. We will sing and shout, you reign.
This morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
You are.